If you will, turn back with me now to Titus chapter 3. I want to use verses 3 through 7. And I've taken this will be where I'm taking my text and my title. My title is, When Love and Kindness Appear. Now here he's talking about good works. He's talking about maintaining good works. He's talking about the grace of God that has intervened in our lives. And that grace that has taught us and opened our eyes to see these things and enabled us to do these things. And I want to say this at the very outset. These glorious attributes belong to God and can only be seen in Christ. And so the sole source of our knowledge of these things is Christ. As He appears, so does God's love appear. You're not going to learn the love of God anywhere except as it's manifested in Christ. And the same with kindness. The same with grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now here he's talking about this love and kindness appearing. And I've already emphasized that it can only be seen in Christ. So if it has appeared, it's appeared in Him. In Him. And there are 8 major appearances of Christ set forth in the Scripture. I'm not going to preach on these things. I simply want to mention them so in your mind you can at least have some knowledge about what I'm talking about when I say His love and His kindness has appeared. They appeared first in the eternal counsels of God. In Ephesians 1, Paul tells us that God's election of His saints and His predestination of them to be heirs of God are both eternally connected with Christ. This adoption is in Him. This election, God chose us in Him. And then in 2 Timothy 1:9, we're told God has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So the first appearance of God's love and God's kindness was in Christ at the eternal counsels of God, whenever that was. He just simply says from the beginning, because we have no concept of eternity. And then secondly, He appears all through the Old Testament in the pictures, promises, and prophecies contained in the Word of God. All through the Old Testament, to Him give all the prophets witness. Isn't that what Scripture says? He, beginning with the books of Moses and all the prophets and the Psalms, He preached unto them those things concerning Himself. Then they understood. Their understanding came when they understood that. So that's His second appearance, is all through the Word of God. And then thirdly, as a man born of a virgin in Bethlehem's manger. This is God. This is the one spoken of. This is the one who appeared for us in eternity. This is the one spoken of throughout the Old Testament. And now He appears as a child born of a virgin in this little town called Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Judah. And then fourthly, He appeared to us on His cross. On His cross. Fifthly, after His resurrection, He appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. He walked around on this earth quite a while before He ascended up into glory. And he appeared to his apostles and to over 500 brethren at one time. And then he appeared for us, or to us, at the right hand of God. At the right hand of God. And he has appeared to us in the minds and hearts of his elect. These appearances are very vivid to me through the word of God, through the preaching of the gospel. And he shall appear one more time in that awful day of judgment. And even so, in our text, all of these appearances are incorporated under one head, which is Christ, and with one goal, that his love and kindness toward man appear. I want to give you six things this morning, if time will allow me, and I don't think it will, but I'll try. I want to give you six things this morning that I see in this text concerning the love and kindness of God as it has appeared to man. First of all, let's consider the object of this life-changing revelation. And it is life-changing, or he wouldn't have mentioned it. He tells us that it is. And you, he said, who were sometimes foolish. So let's consider the objects of this. Titus 3:3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, too often we see somebody manifesting these things, and all men manifest these things. Some are better at hiding it than others, but we all manifest these things. But too often I hear folks, when they see something happen to them during the week and they see this, then they start looking down on these people. Have we already forgotten that we ourselves were also sometime foolish? We have, if we look down our nose at them. We forgot. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What have you gotten that you haven't received? And if you received it, why do you act like you didn't? We're saved by the grace of God. We're exactly like them. Exactly like those ones now that we look down our noses at. We're just like them. The only thing separates us from them is the intervention of God. Oh, but preacher, I've never done these things. That's not me. You're not talking about me. Well, then you can't be the objects. You cannot be the objects of his kindness and love as they appeared in Christ. Because these are the ones to whom it appeared. Christ came to call sinners to repentance. That's what he told those Pharisees. They said, boy, if he knew what she was, he wouldn't let her cleanse his feet. He wouldn't let her touch him. And he looked at them and he said, you go learn what this means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Because I'm not come to call the righteous. I'm come to call sinners to repentance. He came into the world, Paul said, to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 27, it says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Why would God do this? Why would he choose the foolish things and the weak things and all of this? Well, he tells us, verse 29, 1 Corinthians 1, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If we come in here this morning, we're not going to glory in our works. We're not going to glory in some aisle that we walked, or some card that we signed, or some profession that we made, or going out and breaking out the ice and getting baptized in the middle of winter. We're not going to come in here and glory in ourselves. He that glory, let him glory in the Lord. And God's fixed it so you can't glory in anything else except him. Listen to David. This is a man after God's own heart. He said, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin. Not sins. He said he acknowledged his transgression. That's his sins. And he said, and my sin, the nature of it, the hideousness of it, the ugliness of it, the influence of it, the power of it, are ever before me. Constant reminder to me of the grace of God. And David said, I confess these things that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. He confessed these things because God requires truth from the inward parts. He confessed these things because God told him what he was. All through the scriptures, he tells us what we are. And the man who's learned these things and understands these things, he confesses these things. Not to another man, but to God. He said that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. So God's revelation of his love and kindness appears to man, sinful, fallen, depraved man. Man at his best state, the scripture said, is altogether vanity. Drinks iniquity like water. All right, secondly, we're told in Titus 3, verse 4, that this appearance of love and kindness is toward man. Mankind. Well, wait a minute, preacher. You saying God's love is universal? No. But you can't get rid of that word man. That man means mankind. God's love and kindness toward man as a species is not some proof text for universal love. Love, we're told in the scriptures, never faileth. I want you to hear what I'm saying. If we're going to talk about the love of God, this is the nature of the love of God. It never fails. Never fails. It never ends in a loss. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, he brings up anything and everything that any man had ever said to him about being separated from the love of God. He uses the plainest of terms, that none for whom Christ died shall ever be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They cannot be separated from him. They've been bought by him, redeemed by him, justified by him. He's not going to lose one. His love is sovereign. It's eternal and it's unchangeable. Now, that's what the scripture says about the love of God. So the simple fact that millions perished under the wrath of God is evidence enough to me that his love is particular and not universal. Now, I've used this illustration often to you because I think it goes home. It's something everybody can relate to. You husbands, just come home and tell your wife sometime, I love you just like I do every other woman in the world. See what kind of response you get from that. But that ain't that what universal love is saying to God? You love me just like you love everybody else in the world. Well, that's not much, is it? Think about it. So what is the apostle saying when he speaks of the love and kindness of God toward man appearing? He's simply saying that to save a people out of their species is an act of love and kindness toward it. Isn't that what he's saying? Now I want you to just think about this for a minute. I want you to think how special mankind is. When Christ was made a man, or robed himself in human flesh, this is God robing himself in human flesh, he made himself, the scripture says, a little lower than the angels. Mankind as a species is below the angels. That's what he's saying in there. But he didn't choose the angels to manifest his glory in their salvation. He chose man. He chose man. He created man. He's the only creature that God ever created, angel or beast. He's the only creation that God ever made in his own image. In his own image. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that this love and kindness has appeared to mankind. It hadn't appeared to the angels. Look at them for an example. Over in the book of Jude, the Bible says the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains of darkness unto the judgment of that great day. There's no savior, no representative, no mediator, no surety, no substitute for the angels. They sinned, God condemned them, and they stay condemned forever. In fact, in Hebrews 2:16, he says, verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. No love, no kindness toward fallen angels, but man is a special creature. He's the only living creature created in the image of God. But in his fall, that image was taken from him. He's now totally depraved. He's ruined. He's a sinner by nature and by choice, by motive and by deed. But it doesn't change or alter God's purpose. For love is best seen against the backdrop of our depravity. And as his appearance was first declared in the Word of God, then in the incarnation of the Son of God, and especially in his death and resurrection, and even in the preaching of the gospel, it's been an open appearance to all men. He walked on this earth. He walked before Jews and before Gentiles. They all seen him. He stood before Gentile kings, didn't he? And I want you to think about this. Where is, in all the world, where is a single tribe, nation, tongue, people, clan, whatever you want to call them, that's not been extended the appearance of the love and kindness of God? He hath chosen out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people under heaven. Isn't that what he said? He has reached into every area of humanity and manifested his love, his kindness. So truly his love and kindness toward man has appeared. But nowhere has it appeared as when the Word was made flesh. The Son of God has taken to himself an eternal union with man. There's a man in glory right now. A man, just like me, just like you. There's a man in glory. And one preacher preaching on this subject said, if there's one, there may be more. There's some reason why there's a man in glory. Were it not for the purpose of God in the salvation of chosen sinners, God would have destroyed all creation at the very outset. As soon as Adam conceived in his mind to sin against God, God would have obliterated all creation. In Romans 8, verse 19, it tells us that the earnest expectation of creation, that is, what does God expect from creation? Now listen to this. The earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's waiting. It's being preserved of God. It's been ordered of God. It's the sun's going to come up in the morning. It's going to set tomorrow evening. What God expects from creation, and the reason that creation continues to be, he's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That was his purpose in creation. You can read about it in Colossians chapter 1. He sums up the whole thing. All things were made by him and for him, and by him all things are given a continuance. All things consist. And actually, if you want to get down to it, there's only two men in all mankind that God has dealt with. There are just two, Adam and Christ. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, in Adam all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. Everybody represented in Adam died and will continue to die. In Christ, all who are represented by him are going to live. There's only two men that represent all mankind, and that's Adam and Christ, and only one true man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only true man. He's the express image of the Father. He is the very image of the invisible God. And he's the firstborn of all creation. This is the world that God loves and will show his kindness to. You know, in his arrogant pride, Pilate, and he did this for the Jews. He dressed up the Savior in a purple robe and he put a crown of thorns on his head and he led him out before that crowd of bloodthirsty rebels. And he said, behold the man. Behold the man. And I'm going to tell you something. God loves all those that he chose in Christ. All those for whom Christ appeared in the eternal counsels of God. All those for whom he made promise and provision. All those to whom he sent his gospel and sent his Spirit. And to them, this love shall appear. And then thirdly, this divine revelation of Christ has no consideration for the works of man whatsoever. None whatsoever. Look here in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now, every religion, now, I'm going to go beyond the scope of Christianity. Whenever we talk about religion, the first thing your mind does is go to Christianity. Let's go beyond that. I'm talking about every religion there is, whatever it is. Buddhist, whatever. All religion. All religion. Christian or otherwise. Incorporate as the motive of their salvation their works. It's all works. Every bit of it. Isn't that something? There's only one religion in all the world that does contrarywise, and that's true believers. They're saved by grace, not by works of righteousness, which we've done. They believe you do this and God will do that. But this is strictly forbidden of God, and it's absolutely not how this salvation appears to his people. I want you to think about something. What could possibly offend God more than to deny his sole purpose in salvation, and that is to manifest the glory of his grace? What could offend God more than that? You cannot manifest the glory of his grace and his love and his kindness by making it a product of man's works. That takes away from it. God's people are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. It's not of works, he tells us in Romans 9:11. Not of works, but of him that calleth. Not of works, he says in Ephesians 2:9, lest any man should boast. It's not of him, Romans 9:16, that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not of works. Over and over and over he tells us that in the scriptures. Now I'm not talking about the fruit and evidence of salvation. I'm talking about God's love and favor and kindness as it appears to us in the gospel, as it appears to us by the Spirit of revelation. This appearance of the love and kindness of God toward man is 100% the work of grace. All right, the fourth thing we're told about this revelation of God's love and kindness is that it comes by way of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, regeneration is vital to the saving of the soul. You must be born again. He uses that word must twice. Natural man receiveth not. This regeneration is vital to the saving of the soul. But he said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto it. He must be born again. He tells us the carnal mind's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. And here that word law means authority. It's not subject to the authority of God. Neither indeed can be. And fallen man, if left to himself, he's going to self-destruct because destruction and misery are in his ways. Actually, there's four things that deny every false profession of faith. I don't care who it is or what they say. There's four things that absolutely deny it. Prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt to be false. Four things. You find every one of them in Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous. There's none good. There's none that understandeth. And there's none that seeketh after God. Our Lord said to a man who had been, he dedicated his life to the ministry, graduated from the most reputable seminary of his day. He was considered to be a master theologian. They gave him the proper attire. They gave him his title. They put him over the synagogue. He was called master. And our Lord looked at him and he said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot perceive, he cannot believe, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. And except he be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The scripture said to as many as received Christ, the promised Redeemer, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. They didn't do it on their own. God gave them power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born. Now watch this. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. When a man's born of God, he's given the power to become his son, his heir. Romans 8, verse 15, I think it is, Paul said, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The spirit is called the spirit of adoption. And this power to become sons of God has a cleansing effect on those who are born of God. They're cleansed from an old nature, their old inabilities, their own. "I know you," Christ said, "that you will not believe on me. I know you. I know what natural man is." He has to be given the ability. He has to be made meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. And this regeneration cleanses us from those old inabilities, that old nature, and it's and all of these things. Our Lord said all things are possible to them that believe. Why? Because they've been cleansed from their inabilities and given the gift of faith. And God's people through the new birth have been given through the gospel of Christ an understanding that we may know him that's true, that we're in him that's true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Washed from the condemnation of death and the guilt of sin. You know, all through the Old Testament in the pictures, when a man came to God, he came there, he was represented by his priest. He had to be washed. He had to stop at that labor and wash. And not only is he washed with this regeneration, but he's renewed by the Holy Ghost. And actually, if you look at it, the word is renewing or renewed. And he says that because it's a continuous work. We're constantly being renewed. In Ephesians 4:23, he talks about the renewing of the mind. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, he said the inward man, listen to this, is renewed day by day. And in Colossians 3:10, exhorting us to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's a washing, a renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then fifthly, we're told this about this appearance of God's love and kindness to men, that it was shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Christ is the way to God. He is, now listen to me, the only way to God. He said, "I am the way." It's not that he came and taught the way. He is the way. But he doesn't just say, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He tells us this after he says that. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's no other way. No other way. He's the seed of regeneration. Tells us in 1 Peter 1:25, "This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And then Paul tells us this over in 1 Corinthians. He said, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Now different ones say different things, but I'm going to pick on the Pentecostals this morning. Pentecostals say we're not complete without some separate act of the Spirit. Isn't that what they say? Paul said, "All the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in him." Now listen, "and you're complete in him." I don't need anything else. Because the fullness of the Spirit is in Him. The Spirit has nothing to communicate to you except Christ. When He's come, He won't speak of Himself, ever. He'll take of the things of mine and show them unto you. And the fullness of the Father's love, the Father's provision, all manifested in the Son. You've been so long time with me, have you not seen the Father? To see me is to see the Father. To know me is to know the Father. This washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The revelation of Christ is a revelation of the love and kindness of God. There never has been nor ever will be any other revelation than Christ. You're not going to learn anything anywhere else concerning God. And especially of the love of God. Herein is love, not that we love God. That's not love. Oh, don't ever do that. Don't ever try to look into your own heart and say, "Here's I love God. I love God." Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then let me close with this. This appearance in all of its many facets is what constitutes our hope of eternal life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We hope in Him as He has appeared for us. His appearances for us is what constitutes our hope. In the counsels of God before the world began, in the pictures, prophecies, promises of the Old Testament scriptures, as a man made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. On the cross, at the right hand of God, in the minds and hearts of His people, and unto them that look for Him, Paul said, shall He appear. The last time, without sin, unto salvation. May the Lord be pleased to make Him appear to us constantly, every day, renewing our minds and hearts every day for Christ's sake. Come here.